Well, good morning. So Christians say, we take this cup in remembrance of his body. In a Passover service, they would say, this is the bread our forefathers ate in Egypt. Now, they didn't think it was actually the bread, but they did it in remembrance. And so that's one thing that comes back to our mind when we think about what does it mean when we say this is the body of Jesus? So file that away, that's free and extra. We're coming out of a time where everybody wanted your money, Christmas. And so they tell you, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. And then when they really want to get your money, do you know what they say instead of you need this? They say, you deserve this, you deserve this, you deserve this. Well, they were calling out for your money last month. And in Proverbs 9, which we'll be taking a look at today, we also have two calls. In fact, we have two things that are personified. They're treated as if they were a human. Wisdom and folly. And they are both calling out for you. They are both hunting you down, inviting you to participate in what they have to offer. Wisdom's call and folly's call. Proverbs chapter 9. So in this passage, we've got 18 verses, three main sections. 1 through 6 is wisdom's call. Wisdom personified as a female, calling out to you, inviting you to come to this banquet. Come get wisdom. Come get understanding. And then 7 through 12, it's kind of what I would call a diagnostic test. Do you know what a diagnostic test is? It's a test that helps diagnose something, right? It's a test that tells you something about yourself. Here's the test. How do you respond when someone rebukes you? If you say, shut up, you idiot, you're one thing. If you say, oh, that may be true, I may need to think about that, you're something else. Which one is which? If someone rebukes you and you say, get out of here, no way, you're a scoffer. If someone rebukes you and you say, let me think about that, you're wise. So when was the last time someone rebuked you? And how did you respond? This is a test that tells you who you are. The last section, 13 to 18, this is folly's invitation. This last passage is going to be very, very much parallel to the first passage. Very similar. They are both calling out for you. Whose call will you heed? So let's look at Proverbs chapter 9. Let's start with verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Wisdom is inviting you to a feast. There is a feast for you. There's a banquet for you if you will follow the way of wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. How many of you know what the 7 pillars are? Me neither. There are all kinds of speculations. Maybe it has something to do with the 7 days of creation. Maybe it has to do with the sun, the moon, and the stars. A lot of people will say it's probably just a picture of a well-built house. Not a poorly built house, but a well-built house. A house with pillars. With 1 pillar? No, with 7. We're not exactly sure what it is, but it's a strong house, and wisdom is inviting you to this house. What, She's slaughtered her beast, she's mixed her wine, and later in this passage it says, come eat of my bread. When you have a feast, what do you have? Hopefully we have, I shouldn't even say it, but hopefully in about a month we have a crazy feast at the Super Bowl with the Houston Texans, right? Wouldn't that be nice? Amen. And for me, if it were the Houston Texans and the Dallas Cowboys, I couldn't lose, right? That's how it was with the Rangers. I grew up in Arlington, so I'm a Rangers fan, so I know I'm probably making some enemies here. But it was both great and terrible to watch the ALCS, because whichever way it went, I was going to be happy. But what do you have at a feast? Do you just have bread? Do you just have drink? Well, if you're lucky, you get meat too. So at this feast, wisdom has slaughtered her beasts. There's a lot of good barbecue at this feast. She's mixed her wine and she's got bread. Now, a little bit of an aside on wine. We know in the ancient world, they drank wine very commonly. What is mixed wine? Well, it's a couple of different things in different contexts. Probably what it means here is wine mixed with spices to make it taste better. But we know there's another type of mixture that occurred in the ancient world where you mix wine with water. And most typically, it would be 2 to 3 parts of water. There are probably some other examples where it's a significantly greater percentage of water, but pretty typically 2 to 3 parts of water. So what happens to the alcoholic content when you mix water with it? Does it make it stronger? Does it make it the same, or does it make it less strong? Less strong. So there's something called alcohol by volume content, ABV. A beer has about 4 or 5% alcohol by volume. Wine has somewhere between 10 and 15% alcohol by volume. When you put 2 or 3 parts of water, you're dropping it down to, you know, somewhere in the 3, 4, 5% range. Now, in the history of the world, the process called distillation occurred, and now they can get a much higher alcohol by volume content. Is 5 the same as 50? Is 5 the same as 80? Is 5 the same as 100? It's categorically different to say in the ancient world they drank wine mixed with water, or even full strength, 15%. That's the same as an alcoholic drink that's 80% alcohol by volume. No, it's not the same. It's categorically different. So we have a situation in the Bible that requires some wisdom. Do we see people in the Bible drinking alcohol? We do. In the ancient world, was it common to dilute it with 2 to 3 parts water? It was. What year did that happen? I need to do some more research on that. I don't know at what point that happened. I know it was common by the first century. I don't know if it was already common by the time this particular passage was written. But here's why I say this. If you're going to drink alcohol, you need to recognize that it's significantly different, some of the drinks that are available today, when you drink that strong drink compared to something that's diluted significantly with water. So the Bible permits alcohol, but it also warns against it strongly, doesn't it? Wine is a mocker, or wine is a brawler. So I'm just inviting you to wisdom in your use of alcohol. I told this in the first service. I used to teach when I taught at Southwestern Seminary, we had a program in the prison, at Darrington Prison. And so it was a room full of 40 men who were, sentences of at least 10 years, some of them life. But I would ask them in class, I said, how many of you are in here in prison, at least in some part, due to alcohol? And you know how many hands went up? Almost every single one of them. Almost every single one. So we know from experience, and we could probably go through every family in this room, the destructive power of alcohol. So my best advice is have a Coke and a smile. And these days I don't do as much sugar, well, at least I'm not supposed to. So I do Coke Zero instead of leaded Coke. So stay away, but if at all possible, be very wise with how you do it. But why is it mentioned here? Well, we're saying wisdom has a feast for you. So we've got meat, we've got drink, we've also got bread. By the way, as long as I'm taking this aside, when Jesus turned water into wine, I always wondered, why did he turn water into wine? What's that all about? Well, wine was a symbol of the Messianic age. And so Jesus takes the old ceremonial pots, the old way, and he fills them to overflowing with the new wine, signifying that the Messianic age has come upon them. She's mixed her wine. She has set her table. Wisdom is inviting you to this feast. And if it's my feast, we're having Coke Zero. She sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. I'm not sure if it's a major point. Perhaps it's a minor point. But notice here that wisdom has servants. If you're a person who has servants, what does that mean about you? You have people working for you. You have to have a little bit of money to have people working for you if you want to pay their wages, right? The worker is worthy of his wages. Here, wisdom has wages to pay her workers. At the passage at the bottom, we don't see quite the same parallel. It's folly who's calling out. There may be something to that, because in Proverbs, we've got a contrast between the ant who works, A-N-T, ant, consider the ant, you sluggard, and the lazy person who doesn't work. So we've got the diligent person who works and you earn money, and the lazy person who won't work. And so it may be there's just a little bit of glimpse of that wisdom even has servants, because wisdom has gone to work and wisdom has earned money. It may be making too much of it, but perhaps it's there. So this is what wisdom says. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Who is wisdom for? How smart do you have to be to get wisdom? What does this say? Whoever is simple. Whoever is simple. What that means is wisdom is available to every person in this room, despite how much or how little wisdom you may already possess. Okay? You don't have to reach a certain level of wisdom before you can say yes to this party. God wants you to have wisdom. Every single person in this room, God wants you to have wisdom. Okay? Now, how many of you want wisdom? Does anybody want wisdom? Does anybody want wisdom? Okay? I'm going to tell you how to get it. All right? I'm going to tell you how to get it. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Now, is wisdom the same as intelligence? Is wisdom just your pure smarts? No. I would define wisdom like this. Wisdom is knowing how to live life God's way in God's world. Knowing how to live life God's way in God's world. Wisdom is very practical. Wisdom is very practical. There are some people who are brilliant, but are fools. And there are some people who are terribly unintelligent and uneducated, but they might be wise. There's no intellectual quotient you have to meet to be wise, but you do have to follow this way of wisdom. Now, contrast that with Proverbs 9:13 through 18, the woman folly. And this is the last section. We're going to come back to the middle section in a moment. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive. Is folly seductive? Does making bad decisions, does it tempt you? Do you want to do it? Ill-gotten gain, you want to do that? Looking at something you shouldn't look at, is that tempting? Folly's loud, she's seductive, and she knows nothing. Nothing good, that is. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Does that invitation parallel the first invitation in a lot of ways? It does. So the woman folly is loud. She's seductive. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. Wherever her house is, she's there. She sits at the highest places of the town. She's all over town. In other words, folly is inviting you anywhere you go. Everywhere you go, there's an invitation to folly. If you want to make poor decisions, there's an opportunity. Wisdom or folly calls out to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, "Whoever is simple." Is that different or the same? Is that different or the same? It's the same. There's an opportunity to be a fool if you're simple. Let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant." What's all this about stolen water? So Proverbs 1 through 9 is a big section. And it's more of a drawn out discourse between a father and a son for the most part, with a few big topics coming up again and again. Once you flip the page to chapter 10, you get smaller little bitty sayings. You'll get a whole bunch of different sayings, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. It's actually easier to listen. I was listening to Proverbs 1 through 9. It's easier to listen to 1 through 9 than it is to listen to 10 and following, because 10 and following, you've got so many different things going on. Proverbs 1 through 9, it's more of a drawn-out discussion of a few different topics. Now, by the way, how many of you have on your phones the Bible app? YouVersion. That's pretty good. Every one of you, I would like for you to have the Bible app on your phone. It's free. You can type Bible or you can type YouVersion. And on there, you'll have hundreds of different Bible versions. You'll have your favorite Bible version and another version that you don't like as well. Okay? But why would you want to have this? Well, one reason, you can just read it. But another reason, a lot of them have audio versions for free. So you've got a free audio Bible waiting for you in the Apple Store or the Google Play Store. Right? But here's another reason. If you're ever talking to somebody and telling them about the gospel, sharing Jesus with them, you can ask them, "Do you have a Bible?" And some of them will say, "No." And you say this, "Well, here, let me help you get one for free right now." You don't say, "Do this later." You say, "Do it right now." It looks like this. And so you say, "Okay, go to the Play Store, type the word YouVersion," or type, and you get it on their phone right then. Because if you wait, ask them to wait, what are the chances that they're going to actually do it? Well, they go down. Right? So if you want to pause while I'm preaching and download the version, I won't get mad at you. Okay? But when I was listening to it on the driving to work, I was driving about 45 minutes that week. What they said again and again and again was a warning against adultery. "Don't you dare do it, son. If you do it, you're entangling yourself, you're going down to Sheol." So in chapter 5, in one of those discussions, this is what they said in verse 15. "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well." This is in a discussion of adultery, and it says, "Drink water from your own cistern." So when we come to Proverbs chapter 9, and it says, "Stolen water is sweet." What are they talking about? They're saying, if you commit adultery, it's sweet. It's more enjoyable to have a sexual relationship with someone who's not your spouse. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's what folly tells you. It's going to be better with somebody else. Grass is greener. But guess what? Is the grass always greener? No, and particularly not in this area, right? Because if you do it, verse 18 says, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So folly is calling out to you and inviting you, for one thing, to adultery. But the proverb says that's very dangerous. Now, what I won't do is say, okay, so raise your hand if you've ever committed adultery. We're not going to do that, okay? But I will say this. If you have ever committed adultery, is God done with you? Is your life over? Is there nothing good you can do for God? Should you just stay at home in your bedroom and play Zelda or something else from the 80s? You know the guy who's associated with Proverbs named Solomon? You know how he came about? You know what his dad did with his mom, David and Bathsheba? David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Did he suffer consequences? Yes, he did. Did God forgive him? He did. Did David repent? He did. That's the thing that makes David different than other kings, because so many of the kings of Israel and Judah, they were pretty terrible examples. They made some really bad decisions. But the ones who were good kings, and David is the best of the best, if you will, a man after God's own heart, the thing that separates the good kings from the bad kings is the good kings repented. We all stumble in many ways. So if you have committed adultery, know that there is forgiveness in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you do not yet have forgiveness. You have forgiveness offered to you, but you do not yet have it, okay? It's like the Seinfeld, where he was talking about the reservations. You know how to take the reservations, but you don't know how to hold it. And the hold it is actually the part that matters, right? Anyone can just take. So Jesus is offering you salvation. But unless you've taken the keys, you do not yet have it. And so you're still dead in trespasses and sins. You're still no hope, no future, no fathers, no promises, okay? But if you're in Christ, all that changes, okay? So if you've committed adultery, stop it, right? If you're tempted to do it, don't, right? And if you're tempted to do step one that gets you closer to step 10 of adultery, don't do step one, right? So that's the two invitations. Now let's do this diagnostic test in 7 through 12. What do you do with a scoffer? Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Good or bad to rebuke a scoffer or a wicked man? What's going to turn out? Nothing good. Nothing good. And I wouldn't say don't. Maybe you try once or twice or something before you decide this person's a wicked man. I'm not going to say anything to them, because we were all wicked before we were in Christ, right? But if you know someone and time again, they just reject everything you say. You know, you're not going to get anywhere with that person, is what this is saying. But if you reprove a wise man, what will he do? He will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. There's just no winning with a fool. There's no winning with a fool. This is what Proverbs 26 says, verse 4. At first, this sounds contradictory, and maybe you've read these back to back, And you're like, that's contradictory. And well, it is, but here's the point. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. So don't answer a fool according to his folly. But then the very next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, which is it? Don't answer or do answer? The point is this, there's no winning with a fool. There's no winning. Whatever you do, there's no winning. Now, I want you to think back to the last time somebody rebuked you about something. Okay, here's the test. What was the last time somebody rebuked you about something? What did you say to them? What did you say? Did you say, no way, get out of here, you're crazy? And then maybe you said something worse. Or did you say, ooh, man, I'm sorry, I didn't think about that that way. I was wrong. Or I'm not sure you're right, but I'm going to think about it. The way you respond when somebody rebukes you tells you who you are. A rebuke is a mirror. A rebuke is a mirror, and it diagnoses who's looking in the mirror. You may be a wise person, and if you're a wise person, you'll accept the rebuke. That doesn't mean they're necessarily right, but you're at least going to consider it. If you're a fool or you're a scoffer or you're an evil person, you'll never consider the fact that someone could be right and you could be wrong. A rebuke is a mirror. By the way, it's interesting. If a wise person needs rebuke, is he still wise? If a wise person needs rebuke, is he still wise? Yes. Just because you're wise doesn't mean you're level 100. Okay? When you start off without wisdom, you're level 0. When you start to obtain wisdom, you're level 1, 2, or 3, or whatever. Over time, hopefully you increase and you become a level 40 wisdom guy, right? Then you're a level 50 wisdom gal. Different people, so we're not going there. Level 60 wisdom, level 70. But you're never, this side of heaven, going to reach 100 level wisdom. So even if you're wise, you still have an opportunity to increase in wisdom. Even if you're wise, you still need to be rebuked from time to time. You still need to give instruction to a wise man. Even if you're righteous, you still need to increase in learning. Okay? So, you're not yet level 100 wisdom. You're not yet level 100 in Christ's likeness. Hopefully you're trending upwards. Over time, give it time, and you should be trending upwards if you're in Christ. Now, is it a straight path upwards? Is the Christian life always steady progress, no setbacks, no ups and downs? Or is the Christian life like this? You have some highs and you have some lows. You have some highs and you have some lows. You have some highs and you have some lows. You may have a long low. And then you repent and you're useful and you have some highs and you have some lows. And you're, over time, the graph is trending upwards. That's how it should be. But even though you are Christ-like, you still need to be rebuked from time to time because you're not there yet. I'm not there yet. All right? Now, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Does that sound like another verse you've heard before? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of... Earlier in Proverbs, it says something slightly different. Do you remember? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Here it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now here's a principle, verse 11. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. So what do I mean? It's a principle in verse 11. Does every righteous person live a long life? No. Are there times when the good die young? Yes, there are. But as a principle, If you wanna die early, should you do stupid things or not stupid things? Well, as a principle, you don't do stupid things and you increase your chances of living longer. You make wise choices, your life has a pretty good shot of being longer. It's not 100% guarantee every single time, but this will happen. And then this principle in verse 12, is kind of focusing on individual responsibility and individual consequences of being wise or being a scoffer. Elsewhere, of course, in Scripture, it says, basically, and this is something else I used to tell the guys, oh, I told it to the Free World students too, you will never know the ripple effects of your sin on the lives of others. It's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? You'll never know the ripple effects of sin on the lives of others. Because we say, oh, it's just this little bitty thing, it's not a big deal. Well, think about Houston traffic, okay? How many of you love Houston traffic? No hands, okay, good. One person gets selfish, thinks they're more important than everybody else, and so they're weaving in and out of traffic, and they cause a wreck. That one person delays 2,000 or 3,000 people from getting home on time, right? And so those 2,000 or 3,000 people, how many of them say wordy dirts, right? Right? A bunch. How many of them yell at the cat or dog when they get home and say something rude to their kids, right? Well, what if that kid grows up and he says wordy dirds and he yells at the cat and kicks the dog, right? So we did something in ethics class one time called a genogram. It's like a family tree, but you also diagnose things like this guy was a doctor, his kid was a doctor, you know, this was a lawyer. And then on this one you put this guy was an alcoholic, his son was an alcoholic, this guy was divorced, all four of his kids were divorced. You start seeing patterns. You'll never know the ripple effects of your sin on the lives of others. There are people who made a bad choice 500 years ago, and in some way, some of you in this room are affected by it. It's a sobering thought. Now, the opposite of that, you'll never know the ripple effects of your acts of righteousness for generations. As long as I did the 500 years thing, there was a guy who put 95 things on a door one time, and the reason we're in this church and not another is because of that guy named Martin Luther. So you'll never know the ripple effects of your acts, and you'll never see 99% of them, okay? You'll never see 99% of the ripple effects of your good choices, your wise choices, the times when you did what God was calling you to do. You'll never see it in this life 99% of the time. But if he wanted to in heaven, we could spend, you know, 3,000 years going through the effects that your good decisions had on the rest of history. Okay? Now, how many of you want to obtain wisdom? Okay? Why aren't all the hands up? How do you do it? How do you do it? This passage just told us in verse 10, what's the beginning of it? If you want to get wisdom, what's number one? Fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Is fear of the Lord reverence and respect, or is it fright? Or is it a little bit of both? Is there any terror in the fear of the Lord? Well, I think there is a little bit. But primarily when we talk about fear of the Lord, we're talking about reverence and respect. Can you fear the Lord without being in Christ? Not really. It means the first step to wisdom, God's kind of wisdom, is being in Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, you say, I'm a sinner. I've made bad choices, bad decisions. I really believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I always ask the kids, I may have mentioned this here before, but I was teaching younger kids one time. I said, did Jesus really die or did Jesus pretend die? And one of them said, pretend die. I said, no, he really died. And so from that point on, every time I talk with kids, I ask that question. He thought, well, I guess if he came back to life, he just pretend died. No, he really died. He really died. He was really buried and he really rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, and one day he's coming back. And he made me an offer. If I will pay for your sin, David, and I will give you my righteousness. But you got to say yes. You got to confess your sins. You got to believe that I really died and rose again. You got to say, I'm the Lord. In other words, Jesus, your boss, I'm not. You have to accept that gift. And when you accept that gift, you are a new creation. You're no longer in Adam, you are in Christ. Okay, so that's step one, fear the Lord. Number two, this is real simple. If you want something, what do you need to do? Ask. Ask for it. This is what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. God wants to give you wisdom, okay? Look at the person next to you, and I want you to say to them, well, you don't have to do it out loud, but you know what I mean. God wants to give you wisdom. He does. He says, but you better not doubt when you ask it. But here's the thing. Have you ever prayed a dumb prayer or a selfish prayer? Did God say no to that prayer? Yeah, me too. Asking for wisdom is not a dumb prayer. There is zero reason to doubt that God wants to answer that prayer with a yes. So there's no reason to doubt. God wants to give you wisdom. Number three, you have to pursue it. Proverbs 2:4, if you seek it like silver and search for it like a hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. 4:7 says this, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Kind of cracks me up. In other words, what's the first step to getting wisdom? Well, how about you say, I want to get it. Get it. And whatever you get insight. Okay, so you have to pursue it. You have to value it. Number four, Proverbs 3:13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and better profit, her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. There's no thing on earth that's better than wisdom. Not a PS5, not an iPhone 15, not Tesla stock that's going up instead of down, not a EV that actually didn't have to be charged after 200 miles. I mean, if they make an EV that'll go 1,000 miles, that'd be great. Wisdom's better. There's no thing you can desire that's better than wisdom. So you have to value it. Number five, you have to read it. So if I said, you go start reading some wisdom books, where would you start? Anybody? Proverbs. Proverbs, good. Ecclesiastes is also a wisdom book. Job is a wisdom book. There's nothing pure wisdom per se, the genre of wisdom in the New Testament, but James is about as close as it gets. So read the book of James. And then, of course, in the Gospels, you'll find plenty of wisdom. And then the last thing I'll say is this. Spend time with wise people. This is what Proverbs says. Whoever walks with the wise becomes, can you guess? Wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Spend time with wise people. Okay, so you need to think, am I a wise person or am I a not yet wise person? Okay, if you're a wise person, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to go invest in someone less wise than me. I'm going to invite them to lunch and I'm going to pay. And I'm going to invest wisdom in them. Okay. If you're a not yet wise person, this is what I want you to do. I want you to look around in your life and find wise people. And you go up to those people and you say, hey, so-and-so, don't call them a so-and-so because they'll be offended, but hey, you so-and-so, I've noticed that you're pretty wise. I'd like to learn from you. Can we go to lunch sometime? I'm buying. And then they'll say, yes, we can go to lunch, but I'm buying. And you'll say, no, I'm going to buy. And they say, no, I'm going to buy. Spend time with wise people. And if you're already wise, invest in other people who are not yet wise. And your closest confidants should not be fools. If your closest confidants are fools, get some new closest confidants. Okay? All right, so those are the six things to do if you want to obtain wisdom. How many of you want wisdom? How many of you are willing to do step two right now? How many of you are willing to do step two? Are you? If you are, I hate when preachers do stuff like this. If you are, I'm putting you on the spot here. Stand up right now, and we're going to pray to close. But just when we pray, just want you to ask God to give you wisdom. If you're willing to do that, let's stand, and we'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. And don't doubt. You better not doubt when you ask this prayer, okay? Lord, we pray for every person in this room that they would ask you for wisdom and then follow your path to get it. Lord, please give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.